You're listening to a sermon from First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.fbcminneapolis.org.
Before we move into the sermon, I want to say welcome. Thanks for joining us this morning. If you're a guest with us, in particular, if you're a guest who does not know Jesus, we're glad that you're here this morning. We are so thankful that you've joined us, whether in the sanctuary or on the live stream. We're glad that you're here. As a church, we exist to see weary lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond. What's most important about us here at our church is that we love Jesus, and we believe that lives are renewed in relationship with Him. Whether your life is weary from the busyness of life, maybe you feel that busyness, maybe your life feels weary because of the brokenness of the world around you, maybe you feel that brokenness this morning, or whether you feel weary by the sin that seems to entangle you, maybe you feel that weariness this morning. We believe that lives are renewed through relationship with Jesus. And so we're going to help one another to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to be sent by Jesus into all of the world. And so if you don't know Jesus like that this morning, it's our hope to introduce you to Him. And for all of you who are gathered, our hope is that the prayers that we pray and the songs that we sing and the Word of God preached over you would be a source of joy and strength for you this week. So thanks for being with us. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, that's where we're going to be this morning. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We are in our final sermon in a series that we've called Identity, and we've been talking about our mission and our values. And I've been challenging you that by the time we transition to our new name of River City Church at the beginning of April, that you'll have memorized our mission statement. And so, as part of this series, I'm going to give you this one last chance to read the mission statement with me as we try and set this to memory. And so the words should appear on the screen if you want to read along. We exist to see weary lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond. Good, thank you. Continue to work on memorizing that. In addition to our mission statement, our four values shape who we are as a church and help us to understand our identity together. And so we've spent the last 4 weeks talking about these values. And if you've missed any of those sermons, I really would encourage you to go back and listen to those as you understand who we are as a church. But by review, here are our four values. The first value is gospel humility and gospel confidence. Because the gospel provides the humility to admit that our need is great and the confidence to know that God loves us more. Our second value is enduring presence and restoring presence, because when the gospel moves into a neighborhood, it does not leave, nor does it leave things the same. Our fourth value is reach near and reach far, because the gospel compels us toward those who are near and propels us toward those who are far. And our fourth value, which will be our focus this morning, is raise leaders and release leaders, because gospel influencers are meant to be catalytically sent, not selfishly collected. In the text that I'm about to read for you from Ephesians chapter 4, there's a simple framework here that Paul is presenting for how churches are meant to function together. And this framework is important for how we then see this value expressing itself here at our church. And so we'll start here in Ephesians 4, and then we are going to move throughout several other texts as we continue to explore this value. Because gospel influencers are meant to be catalytically sent and not selfishly collected, we value raising leaders and releasing leaders here at our church. So let me read for you from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. You can follow along. It says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to gather as a church. We thank you for technology to gather even at a distance and through a screen. We thank you that in this time of gathering, you nourish our hearts with the gospel, that you remind us of this sweet message of the gospel that you've given us. We thank you that you've given us your word in which you tell us about who you are and you reveal to us your plan and your mission in the world. God, as we now consider this value of ours, which we believe aligns with your scriptures, God, would you help us to understand this? Would you help us to see how this aligns with your vision? God, I pray that all the things that are helpful, God, would they be empowered by your Spirit to dig deep in our hearts? Things that are unhelpful, God, would you just let them fall off without being heard? God, I pray that even me, this imperfect vessel, God, that you'd use these words for your purposes. We thank you for your promise that your word does not return void. And now in this time, we ask, God, that you would do that which only you can do by your Spirit. Would you change our hearts? Would you change our hearts? We thank you, Father, for your love. And now as I preach, God, with the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, on June 3rd of 2018, I sat right in this pew right over there as I was being installed as the senior pastor at First Baptist Church. As part of the service, Steve Treichler, who's a fellow pastor in town, has been a mentor for me, came and he gave a word of encouragement to me, a word of exhortation in that service. And he shared 11 lessons that he had learned throughout his 20 years as a senior pastor, or 20 more, or 20 plus years as a senior pastor. And his first and his last lesson were the same, intentionally. It's all about Jesus. May we never forget that as a church. May I never forget that as a pastor. He shared several other lessons, one of which is kind of stuck in my mind and will be important for us this morning. He said to build rivers and not lakes. He exhorted me to be building rivers which send people out and not dams which keep people in. The aim is not simply to build our own church, but to build the kingdom. Now, someone joked with me the other day that it might be helpful to keep some leaders for our revitalization effort. After all, we do want to be a river and not a creek. So that was noted. River, not a lake, but also river, not a creek, right? Steve's exhortation, I think it connects well with this value that we have and the imagery that we have in our new name. At River City Church, we have a value to raise leaders and release leaders because gospel influencers are meant to be catalytically sent and not selfishly collected. And so we will raise and release leaders like fresh water down a river and not collect them like stale water in a sedentary lake. As we examine this value together today, our outline is really going to be very simple. Easy enough for you to memorize. It consists of three simple steps in this process. Raise, release, repeat. Raise, release, repeat. You can remember that. That's the process we're after. So let's talk through that. So first, raise. The first thing I want to do this morning is shatter the myth for you that this is only for some of you. When you hear us talk about a value like raise leaders and release leaders, you may have already decided this isn't about you. Now, you might be excited to be at a church that has this value, but you've determined that you're not included in the way this will work itself out here at our church. But this couldn't be further from the truth. This isn't for the few, it is for the many. And so I encourage you, sit up, tune in. This is for you. Because we equip all saints for ministry. This comes from that Ephesians 4 passage that I read. The framework is that God has gifted some to equip the many to do the work of the ministry. I've heard some pastors joke that when we become a pastor, we leave the ministry and begin the work of equipping everyone else for the work of ministry. But so often we treat the church as if God has gifted the few to do the ministry on behalf of the many. But what do our Bibles say in Ephesians 4? It says God gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And then Paul goes on to give this beautiful picture of how this will work itself out in the local church. Go back and read that and just be amazed at what God does in a church as this happens. My primary concern this morning is not in distinguishing between each of the different gifts, whether apostle, prophet, shepherd, but to key in on the framework that Paul presents here. God has gifted some so they could equip the many saints for the work of the ministry. The way that we see our value of raised leaders and released leaders being expressed here is not that we would raise up a few to do the work on behalf of the many, but that we would raise up the many to do the ministry that God has called them to. We equip all the saints for ministry. We raise everyone up as leaders. Now, you might not be called to lead large teams in these grand ministry ventures, but if you have been called by Jesus, then you've been called into ministry. And we are committed to equipping you as leaders for the ministry that God has called you to. So when you hear this value, don't think about it being for someone else. It's for you. And we want to raise you up for the work that God's called you to. If you were to ask my wife what her primary ministry is in this season of life, and she and I have talked about this, she would tell you that it is to intentionally and thoughtfully raise and disciple our four children. And this is serious work. It's not to be taken lightly. Megan is nothing if not intentional, and so she spends time thinking about how to educate them at home and how to develop character in them and to develop discipline in them, and we continually communicate the hope of the gospel for all of life to them. This is a serious ministry she's been given. I read about another mother who said it this way: I am socializing four Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation. And what do you do? Our value to raise leaders and release leaders is not about developing a special class of professional Christians, but to equip all the saints for the work of the ministry to which God has called them. And we equip all as priests for the ministry. Martin Luther, one of the leaders of the Protestant Reformation, had many concerns for which he was passionate about, but one of Luther's concerns was in wanting to remove the unnecessary distinction between the clergy and the laity. It had been taught that there were two classes of Christians. The upper class were the priests and the bishops. The lower class was everyone else. And so he wrote this once about this distinction. He said, "It is pure invention that pope, bishops, priests, and monks are to be called the spiritual estate." This is that kind of upper class of Christian. And that then princes, lords, artisans, and farmers, the temporal estate. On the contrary, all Christians are truly of the spiritual estate, and there is among them no difference at all but that of office. Based primarily on Luther's teaching, a concept emerged out of the Protestant Reformation that became known as the priesthood of all believers. Borrowing some language from Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we have all been called a royal priesthood. This applies to everyone, not simply the professional Christians. The only difference between me and you is that I get paid to be good. You have to be good for nothing. But sadly, right, the landscape of the American church has undone much of this movement, because the implicit message often given is that the pastors, the elders, the staff, the deacons, they do the work, and your job is to show up on Sunday, join a small group, volunteer every so often, and maybe give some money. But you are meant for so much more to the kingdom of God than that. As we raise leaders, we are equipping everyone as priests for the ministry to mediate the presence of God with one another. Will Mancini recently wrote that the functional Great Commission of the American church sounds very different than the one Jesus gave. Jesus told us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey Jesus. But Will Mancini says that the functional Great Commission of the American church sounds more like this: go into all the world and make worship attenders, baptizing them in the name of small groups and teaching them to volunteer a few times a month. But you have so much more kingdom value than that. And shame on me if I treat you that way. Shame on us when we give the impression that's all you're good for. Now, we want you to be present. We want you to be in a small group. We want you to be able to volunteer and be generous with your money. We want you to do those things, but there's so much more to our kingdom call than just that. You are more than a body in the pew or a number in a small group. You are a priest of God, bringing the life-giving presence of Jesus into the places that you inhabit. This is not a call for the few. If you were called to follow Jesus, then you were called into the ministry, and our value to raise leaders and release leaders will be expressed in equipping you to fulfill God's call on your life. And we will equip saints for the ministry, and we will equip some for vocational ministry. There is a role in that in our church. Vocational ministry, just definition, means that someone's primary occupation and work outside the home is to serve God in a ministry role. Not everyone is called to this, but we are committed to equipping some for this work, whether as missionaries to faraway places, others who will lead parachurch ministries, some who will serve in local churches, sometimes ours, sometimes another church. We're excited to raise up these leaders. In the fall of 2016, we launched an intern cohort to invest in emerging church leaders, many of which do feel called to vocational ministry. And our current cohort is the fifth since that time. Well, since 2016, we have had 22 different interns, and it brought immense joy to my heart to write down each of their names the other day. Over half of them are serving in vocational ministry roles, and over three-fourths of them are actively involved in their local church, some of which have decided to stay here and invest at First Baptist Church, soon to be River City Church. Most, though, have been sent out to invest in other local churches and other ministries. And this isn't a new value for us. This isn't something we just invented 5 years ago when we started an intern cohort. 122 years ago, our church started a small school to train pastors and missionaries. It started small, just a few men gathering with our pastor to read the Bible and get trained for ministry. This school continued to grow, eventually becoming a Bible and missionary school, and then a college, and now a university, known as the University of Northwestern in St. Paul. The impact of that school on God's kingdom over the last century cannot be measured. See, we have always been about raising leaders and releasing leaders, and we continue that value today because gospel influencers are meant to be catalytically sent and not selfishly collected. So first we raise, then we release. Our aim in raising leaders is not to hoard them, but to send them. So in the same way that we equip everyone, we send everyone. When Jesus called his first disciples, he used just a handful of words to cast an inspiring vision to them. In Mark 1, verse 17, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Following Jesus meant that his disciples would no longer cast their nets for fish, but they would be casting the net of the gospel, inviting weary people to be renewed in relationship with Jesus. And there's no indication that this call was for his first disciples alone, because in a variety of ways, Jesus continues to repeat this instruction to his followers. He would commonly use phrases like this. For example, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," or "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you," or "You will be my witnesses." You may think that even though you follow Jesus, you're not holy enough or smart enough or beautiful enough or eloquent enough to be used by God. Surely you think to yourself, God has someone else in mind for the work that he wants to do. But that's not the way it works. God doesn't only send the few, some sort of super Christians that we have in our minds. That is simply not the case. He sends everyone whom he calls. If you've been called by Jesus, then you've been qualified by Jesus, and he has sent you. It is not just the mega Christian who is extra spiritual and especially gifted. Our aim is to equip everyone, to send everyone. Sometimes that will mean that you are sent to the furthest parts of the world. Other times it will mean that you are sent with a church planting team somewhere else in the Twin Cities. And for everyone, it will mean that we care far more about how you are sent into all of life than simply how you can serve in a ministry role or a volunteer role on a ministry team. Because you are not simply a cog in our ministry wheels. Raising leaders is different than recruiting volunteers. And that's not to say that we don't need to recruit volunteers. We do. They're very valuable to the work that God's doing here. So we will recruit volunteers, and we give thanks for them. But we will also put our greatest energy into raising leaders, leaders who bring the beauty and the message of the gospel into all of life, into their workplace, into their neighborhoods, into their ministry teams here, their community groups, their classrooms, and their homes. The impact of every Christian being committed to a life with radical commitment to the gospel, it is profound. Many have hypothesized that somewhere about 15% of a population being fully committed to something represents a tipping point A passionately committed minority can have a profound effect on a city or a region or a culture. What if every Christian saw their life as a minister of the gospel, whether as an engineer at 3M, a stay-at-home mom in South Minneapolis, or a student at Minneapolis College? Now, what if we applied this basic concept to the 1040 window? You'll hear about the 1040 window if you're around our church. What if we applied this reality that all are sent, not simply the few in vocational ministry, but everyone who follows Jesus? Let me explain what the 1040 window is a little bit. It is a geographic area in the world from 10 degrees north latitude to 40 degrees north latitude, stretching from North Africa through the Middle East into far east parts of Asia. The 1040 window is about two-thirds of the world's population. This is why it's so important to us, why we talk about it. And inside of that population, nearly 85% of the world's unreached peoples live. Most people living within an unreached people group in the world live within the 1040 window. And one of the very real challenges for missions today, why we talk about this so often, is that that most of our money, most of our people are being sent places outside of the 1040 window, sent outside of the place of greatest need. But if we were to apply this concept and even think differently, I recently read that if you were to add up all Christian missionaries in the 1040 window, there'd be about 40,000 missionaries. But there are also about 2 million Americans living in the 1040 window for work or school or other reasons. If overseas Americans' faith reflects that of the rest of the population, then about 35% will claim to be born again. Now, surely not all of them are committed to being sent by Jesus for all of life. But even what if 10% were? 10% of those 2 million fully committed to this mission. That would be an additional 2,000 people in the 1040 window who are bringing the gospel to people there. Even if only 2% of those Americans were committed to Jesus like that, it would double the witness of the gospel in the 1040 window. And this illustration is very American-centric. There are people from all over the world in the 1040 window who know and love Jesus, who may not be there as Christian workers, Christian missionaries. But what if everyone saw their call in all of life to be sent by Jesus with the gospel? Now, obviously, it's more complicated than that. I don't want to oversimplify it, but what I'm trying to show is that getting the paradigm right makes a significant difference. Seeing all of God's people as leaders whom we release as sent ones can have a profound impact. And so we send everyone, and we send generously. God did not call us to hoard things like greedy gluttons. Now, we hear often about that when it comes to money, but what about with people? In Malachi 3:10, there's a passage that's commonly used to encourage generosity and giving, and rightly so. Part of being a disciple of Jesus is being a generous giver. But what if we read Malachi 3:10 through the lens of people instead of money? So even as I read it now, listen to it as you think about people and not just money. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." Part of our value to raise leaders and release leaders is that we want to be generous toward God's kingdom. That means we send generously. And God has built this into the DNA of people. When you invest in others and generously send them, more people line up to be trained and developed. It was said of Jack Welch that when he was the CEO of GE, he was passionate about developing his employees. He developed many who then went on to be CEOs of other Fortune 500 companies. And people loved coming to GE to be developed and to learn. It was said that for every person they sent out, three more were ready to jump in line. And business analyst Liz Wiseman wrote about this concept in her book called Multipliers. She called it the cycle of attraction. The cycle of attraction took place when a leader known as a talent magnet had the confidence and magnetism to surround themselves with talented and intelligent people. As people grew and matured under the leadership of the talent magnet, they would be offered new opportunities, sometimes elsewhere. And when they would seize upon those opportunities with the full support of the talent magnet, then the cycle would kick into hyperdrive. Their organization would become known as a place where people can grow. Others would notice the investment in emerging leaders, and they would want to come and experience it as well. New leaders would flock to the organization, replacing those who were sent out into other new opportunities. And I don't think that this cycle is an accident, that we see it in the business world as well. God has put it into the hearts and the minds of his people. We believe that if we are generous with our people as we send them to whatever God has called them to, then God will send more people and the cycle will repeat, which leads me to the third step in the process. Repeat. Raise, release, repeat. You see, this is the way of multiplication. Multiplication beats addition every time. It may not seem like that at first, but with time, it always does. We can see the pattern of multiplication in the life of the early church. The church in Antioch was generous to send out Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13. Rather than hoard their best, they sent them out. And then Paul invests in these younger church leaders. For example, Paul writes with deep affection to Timothy and to Titus, using language of sonship with them. At one point, Paul then exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many faithful witnesses, of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Do you see the multiplication from Antioch to Paul to Timothy to other faithful men who will then teach others also? See, the simple repetition of this process led to exponential growth in the early church. Raise leaders, release leaders, repeat. Let me explain this through the power of multiplication. Today is the last day of January. Now imagine you could go back to January 1st and you were presented with two options. Option one, you can have $10,000 a day for each day in the entire month. Or option two, you can have one penny doubled each day for all 31 days in the month of January. Which one would you take? Well, the $10,000 a day sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, at the end of the first week, you'd have $70,000. You could buy a pretty nice car with that, or you could pay off some student loans. But if you had taken option two, at the end of the first week, you'd have $1.28. At the end of week two, option one will have paid out $140,000. Option two still isn't looking too good. It's worth less than $100. But today, at the end of the month, 31 days later, if you had taken option one, you'd have $310,000. Now, who wouldn't want $310,000 more dollars now than they had at the beginning of the year, right? But if you had taken option two, you'd have $21,474,836.50. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, is that right? He is a pastor, not a mathematician. I'm pretty sure it's right. You can double check it if you want. But here's the challenge for us. Addition looks really attractive initially. And it can be difficult to be patient enough for the power of multiplication to take effect. But we are committed to the patient power of multiplication. Raise, release, repeat. Imagine that scenario gets applied to a church. A pastor is given two options. Option one, church can add 1,000 new Jesus followers to their church each year for the next 30 years. Option two, the pastor can reach one new person each year who will then reach someone new, who will reach someone new, and so on for the next 30 years. In option one, the church would add 30,000 people, 2,000 in the first 2 years. You know, this type of growth gets you on the cover of magazines. Publishers come and ask for books to be written. It's pretty attractive to pursue this kind of growth. But what about option two? In 30 years, over 500,000 people would have been reached and discipled. However, it requires patience. And it won't likely get you into any history books, nor will we even see all the benefit of the impact. But we are committed to the kingdom of God, not our own little kingdom. So we raise, release, and repeat. This is the way of multiplication. And it is also the way of Jesus. When Jesus finished his earthly ministry, he had only 12 apostles who were closest to him, and one of them betrayed him. Some you might be thinking, well, there must have been more than just the 12, right? Well, in the beginning pages of Acts, we read that there were 120 who gathered to make up the initial band of disciples. Crowds may have gathered to hear Jesus speak. The many clamored to see him perform miracles, but it was just this small group of 120 initial disciples that remained committed as his followers. By modern standards, Jesus would not have been considered a very successful ministry leader. He would not have been invited to speak at conferences. No publishing company was going to come knocking on his door. And yet, Jesus founded a movement that changed the world. Missiologists and church leaders, we talk about emulating his model, which is one of multiplication, raise, release, repeat. We should emulate his model. Theologians, pastors, and evangelists have proclaimed his message to every new generation and will continue to. But I want to talk about the means by which Jesus has ignited a movement. Because if we get the model without the means, then it is simply human strategy. But we are praying, and we've been praying this month and this year, that God would do more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. This will require his power at work within us, his power as our means, not only his blueprint as our model. In some of the final days that Jesus spent with his closest disciples, he said to them in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," which is a reference to the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It was becoming increasingly clear to his disciples that their time with Jesus was nearing an end. He was about to go to the cross to suffer for the sins of the world, and Jesus was going to fulfill the mission for which he came. His death was not only the means by which Jesus would offer salvation to the world, but Jesus would also send the Holy Spirit to be with his followers. And the Holy Spirit is the means by which the movement has been fueled. Throughout his ministry, Jesus makes two profound statements about the future work of those who follow him and are filled by the Spirit. John 14, 12 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father." Matthew 11, 11, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Here's what Jesus is saying. Because he died in our place to save us from our rebellion, our idolatry, and our sin, and because Jesus has sent his Spirit to live inside of us, he's empowered us to do greater works than him. And the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. I think so often we don't believe these statements. Our actions certainly don't affirm that we do. So I ask, do you believe that what Jesus said is true? And based on whether you believe it is true, let me give you three options for starting a new church. I've given you options several times. It's like you're in this little like quiz this morning. But three options, starting a church with this truth in mind. Option one, you could have a massive crowd of 5,000 showing up on Sundays. Option two, you could have 120 fully committed followers of Jesus who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Or option three, you could have John the Baptist, or maybe even Jesus himself on your staff. See, our misapplication of the way of Jesus would lead us to choose option three or option one. But what Jesus is saying is that option two would be better for us, to be part of a local church where people are filled with God's Spirit and take seriously the teachings of Jesus. This is better than having Jesus or John the Baptist all of a sudden join our staff. It is better than drawing a massive crowd. According to the teaching of Jesus, we are better with a small group of 100 that are completely sold out to the mission of Jesus than if we had 1,000 worship attenders who simply join a small group and volunteer once a month. Jesus has chosen through his own wisdom to dispense his authority in ministry to you and to me. And we are called to repeat the process, raise and release, raise and release. A fellow pastor once pointed out to me that the greater disparity in capacity for leadership does not exist between me and someone else in our church, but between Jesus and me. So often we restrict the leadership development of others because we worry that they will mess it up. But that mindset is the enemy of leadership development. If we never let anyone do anything until we think that they will do it just like me, then no one will get a chance to lead. No one will get a chance to grow. But Jesus saw fit to delegate the fulfillment of his mission to his followers. And if Jesus has dispensed authority to me, then why should I be so prideful to not do the same for those around me? Raise, release, repeat. Raise, release, repeat. This is the process by which we will become a river that sends people downstream with refreshing waters of the gospel as we seek to build a river and not a lake. We are committed to expressing our value, to raise leaders and release leaders, because gospel influencers are meant to be catalytically sent and not selfishly collected. And we're going to turn now to the table for communion, where we will rehearse the gospel together. We're going to take communion. It's an opportunity for us all to slow down and to remind ourselves of the hope that we have in Jesus. On a morning when we talk about raising leaders and releasing leaders, we can run the risk of adding what feels like a new burden upon you. This is not meant to be burdensome. The way of Jesus is not burdensome. His yoke is not meant to be wearisome. Jesus invites us to come to him and find rest for our souls. If you feel weary today, come to Jesus and be renewed. He will give us the strength for the work that he calls us to. And when we take communion, we remind ourselves that our place in the kingdom is not dependent on what we accomplish, but what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. And so just practically, if you need communion this morning, if you didn't get it on your way in, raise your hand. One of the ushers will bring it around for you. There's two layers. There's a bread underneath, the thin layer on top, and then there's juice in the bottom. If you're on the live stream, go ahead and head to the kitchen and grab a cracker and some juice and come back and join us. You do not need to be a covenant member here to join us in communion, but we do ask that you have trusted in Jesus to participate. Not because we want to exclude you, but because we want to be very, very clear. Communion is not a religious ritual that saves you. The power to save is not in the bread and it's not in the juice. Salvation is found in the person to whom the bread and the juice point. It is found in Christ alone, the one whose body was broken so that our weary lives could be made whole, the one whose blood was shed to form a new covenant of rest with our God. And so if you entered here today, whether in the room or on the live stream, and you have not trusted in Jesus, if you have been convicted of your sin this morning, if you've been convinced that the gospel is true, that you need Jesus, then I invite you to respond to him today.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from First Baptist Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.